Let's give a warm welcome to Pastor Richard Vargas.
I'd ask you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 5 with me this morning, please. As I'm sure you're aware, our world has become increasingly aggressive in regards to the gospel. By many accounts, we are dinosaurs, we are outdated, we are homophobic, we are hateful, we are outsiders in this world. Which is fine, because that's exactly the way Jesus described us. We are aliens and strangers. We are pilgrims in this land. This is not our home. But we need to come to grips is that this aggression that we're feeling coming towards us is going to increase. It's actually going to get much worse. Right now, it's very clear if you watch the news, if you're on the internet any, that persecution is rising against Christianity all over the world. It is increasing. There's a long list of nations that have problems with Christianity in general, mainly Islamic nations, and they're being slaughtered all over the place. And so that brings to our attention the fact that we don't need to become more political, we don't need to become silent, we actually need to become bold. We need more men and women to become bold for the gospel of Jesus Christ. This reminds me of a very bold preacher of the gospel that has come in British history. His name was Hugh Latimer. He was a pastor for the king, for King Henry VIII specifically. He was so bold that one New Year's Day he gave King Henry a present, which was the Bible. And he had the Bible, actually had a page in his Bible, dog-eared, turned down to a specific text. Hebrews 13:4. Now, if you know anything about British history, you know that King Henry VIII was not the most faithful husband to his wife or wives. And so Hebrews 13:4 says this, "Whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." I don't know if he said that with Happy New Year when he gave that to him. But it was obviously very bold knowing that this is the king. The king can take your life. On another occasion, Henry VIII called Hugh Latimer to preach before his court. And with incredible authority, a thundering authority, and the plainest language, Latimer denounced the king and his courtiers, just like John the Baptist had done to Herod the king. This enraged him, and Henry VIII demanded that Latimer take back what he had said on the next Lord's Day. Well, the Sunday following, Latimer got back into the pulpit again and stood before his king, and he announced the same text he had preached the Sunday before. But before he began to preach, he said out loud an internal monologue so everybody could hear him as he spoke to himself. This is what he said. "Hugh Latimer, do you know before whom you are this day to speak? To the high and mighty monarch, the king's most excellent majesty, who can take away your life if you offend. Therefore, take heed that you speak not a word that may displease. And then consider well, Hugh, do you not know from where you come? Upon whose message you are sent? Even by the great and mighty God, who is all present and who beholds all your ways and who is able to cast your soul into hell. Therefore, take care that you deliver your message faithfully." Everyone that was present there was certain that Henry would have Hugh Latimer beheaded. But the king was subdued by Latimer's earnestness. And he exclaimed, "Blessed be God that I have so honest a servant." Brothers and sisters, we need more men like Latimer. We need bold men and women who will preach the gospel to the lost without the fear of man and without apology. But for all our talking, I fear that the actual doing, even among ourselves, is not as bold and passionate as it needs to be. And maybe you agree. Do you see yourself perhaps as a timid Timothy, needing to be encouraged to do the work of an evangelist? Well, I'd like to encourage you this morning with our text in Acts chapter 5. But before we get there, I want to kind of back up to the beginning of Acts and bring us fast forward up to where we will be this morning. In Acts chapter 1, Christ ascends and the disciples travel to Jerusalem to pray and to wait. In Acts chapter 2, 120 believers are gathered in the upper room to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And there Peter preaches in that power. Some 3,000 people are saved and the church is birthed. In Acts chapter 3, having healed a lame beggar by the power of Jesus Christ, Peter is accompanied by John to preach the gospel in the temple in what's called Solomon's portico. In Acts chapter 4, having raised the suspicions of the temple authorities, Peter and John are arrested. They're brought before the Sanhedrin, where they're questioned. And then they're threatened not to continue preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. After their release, they return to their friends, and they report what happened to them. Together, all the Christians prayed for boldness to continue to proclaim the Word of God without compromise in the face of this new opposition. And then the first 11 verses of Acts chapter 5, God speaks. He shows His displeasure with Ananias and Sapphira, a couple who He put to death for lying to the Holy Spirit. What follows is fear gripping the church as well as the community. And a sense of power and the holiness of God was made clear to the church and everyone who heard. Those early Christians were known for their boldness. It's not only largely absent from the church, but oftentimes absent from the pulpits in those churches as well. This morning, I want to encourage you to be bold for the gospel. But to do that, we need God's help. Would you stand with me as we address the Lord in prayer? Let's pray. Father, we are weak and helpless. As our Savior Jesus taught us, without You, we can do nothing. We are incapable, just as incapable as we were to call out to You for salvation, but You gave us faith in Christ. It is by grace that we are saved, through faith and not of ourselves. It is the gift of God that no man should boast. And it is this workmanship that You have made us. You have prepared for us good works that we should walk in them. So, Lord God, not only have You gloriously saved us, but You have set us on the rock so that we might be able to go into this dark world and live for You, proclaiming the truth to all who will hear. We need Your help, though, Lord. Not only can we not change a single soul, they will not listen. But we will not do it because of that battle we have with the flesh still. We need Your Spirit to guide and direct, to encourage and strengthen us, to put the words in our mouth so that we might speak with that boldness and clarity we need. Help us this morning, Lord, not only to comprehend Your Word, but to apprehend what we must do with it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. This morning I want to share with you three foundations upon which gospel boldness is built. If we need boldness, if we want to be like the New Testament church in Acts, then we need to depend upon God. We need to be bold for the gospel. This is a dark day that we live in. It is not a day for cowards. It is not a day for silence. It is not a day for us to run. We need to speak the truth. This morning, I want to share with you those three foundations. The first one for building up this gospel boldness is founded upon a biblical understanding of gospel urgency. You will become bold the more you understand the urgency in the gospel. Follow with me in your Bibles, Acts chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. The Word of God says, "But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, And filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now, when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council and all the senate of the people of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." Having been released from this prison by the angel sent by God, the apostles obeyed the words of the angel and went right to the temple grounds at daybreak to meet the people as they came for the morning prayers. Notice that the angel instructed them to preach all the words of this life. You see, that's what gospel preaching is all about. Life and death. You need to know that. Our job is not to go out into this world and tell people how they can have a better life. It's not Jesus plus your life. It is the difference between life and death. The Apostle Paul clearly understood that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, he said this, "For we," that is us gospel preachers, "we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the others, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." Oftentimes, we don't have boldness in our approach to evangelism because we don't see the urgency. We don't see it as a matter of life and death. We don't see that we are the means by which men will hear the gospel. We don't see that life and death hang in the balances for every living man, woman, and child. Hell looms so close for every person, but often we do not see it. Were we to see our wives or our mothers or our children helpless to fend off a murderer, would we still be so passive? Would we speak softly? Would we stand by without care, watching it all happen? We would say, "No, I would come to their aid." Yet, Satan was a murderer from the beginning, Jesus said. His heart is set on the destruction of all of humanity. Brothers and sisters, do you understand the urgency of the gospel? Our doctrinal statement says that we believe in the imminent return of Christ. Do you believe that? If we say that we believe in the reality of an eternal hell, as our doctrinal statement says, do we really believe that? It will show. Have you spoken to your coworkers about Christ? How about your neighbors? How about your classmates? Do you go out sharing Christ with the church? Don't put it off. Don't make excuses. Let us be like Charles Spurgeon, who said, "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees. Let no one go there unwarned and unprayed for." Boldness comes when we recognize what's at stake. Gospel urgency makes men and women bold. Boldness is also founded upon a biblical understanding of obedience. Look back at verse 21 again. It says, "And when they heard this," these are the apostles, "they entered the temple at daybreak and began to preach." So from the prison, they went to the temple and they obeyed. It goes on to say, "Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council and all the senate of the people of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. When they go, they check the cell. Everything's in place. Doors are locked. Soldiers are in their positions. But nobody's there and nobody knows how they possibly could have gotten out." Verse 24 tells us that when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this could come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charge you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." As the apostles stood there, they were surrounded by 71 members of the Sanhedrin. The scenario must have been incredibly intimidating. This council would have stood in a semicircle, and the apostles would stand in the middle of the courtroom facing these very powerful men who had put Jesus to death not 2 months before. And for Peter and John, this is a repeat performance. They had been there earlier when they were warned in chapter 4. But for the rest of the apostles, this was all new. These leaders reminded them that they had been commanded to not preach the gospel and to not place the blame for Jesus' death upon them. And when Peter and John had previously stood before those men posed to them a question. Peter and John said, "Who do you think we should obey, God or men?" Now, for the Sanhedrin, this gathering of supposedly holy men of that question should have been easy to answer. God, of course. But here they were, after obeying God, standing once again before these men for disobeying them. You know, for the apostles, as witnesses to Christ, they just couldn't help but proclaim the wonderful truth of their glorious conversion. They just couldn't help it. After the first service, a brother came up and he introduced me to his new wife. Told me that he had shared the gospel with somebody last night, with two friends. And he was excited about it. I said, "It's like your new wife. You don't just go up to one person and tell them, 'Here's my wife,' and that's it. Everybody you meet, you want them to hear about your new wife. Some of you have new kids, new grandkids. It used to be you pull out your phone. Some of you might still do your wallet. You probably now pull out your phone and you flip through all the pictures. You don't just do that with one person, right? You do that with everybody that will watch, everybody that will look. And that's the way it was with the apostles. Their life had radically changed. It was completely different. And they couldn't speak but anything but the truth. They'd seen the miracles. They'd heard the teachings and the prophecies. They'd seen the reality of the risen Lord with their own eyes, and they couldn't deny it. They knew by experience the power of God to change their lives. They were new creatures. And they knew that other people needed what they had. How could they stop? But most importantly, they had to obey God. They had to. Hadn't Jesus plainly told them back in John 14 that if you love me, you will keep my commandments? And hadn't he commanded them to make disciples? Those were his last words before he left them. How could they deny their God? The choice was obey God or men. And everybody in that room knew that the choice was simple. Obey God. But unlike the Sanhedrin, the apostles wouldn't compromise for expediency. They had to obey no matter the price. That's the reason why they prayed for boldness in Acts 4:29. Because they knew what obedience meant. That when things began to heat up, when they refused to compromise, when they refused to toe the line, they would be persecuted. Sometimes I hear people say that we shouldn't make people feel guilty about not evangelizing. That true evangelism should come out of a joy-filled heart and life. And to a certain extent, that is true. But Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:5, do the work of an evangelist. Evangelism is work. And it's a commandment for those of us that need a command. I heard an evangelist respond to a man who was reluctant about sharing his faith. He said he was feeling like he wasn't really led to evangelize. The evangelist replied, if you don't feel led, then feel pushed. That's what we need sometimes. We need to be pushed. Jesus has commanded it. You don't have to have the gift of evangelism. You've been commanded to obey. Are you obedient in this area? You see, we all have constraints on our time. We're all busy. And some of you may say, well, I'm an introvert. You don't understand. I'm not a talker. I mean, in a good book, we're friends. We just sit in the corner and I don't like to talk to people. Well, that's something you're going to have to deal with God. Because the Lord hasn't given an exclusion clause for the introverts. He has told all of us to go preach the gospel. And the fear of man is not an excuse. It wasn't for Timothy, and it isn't for you. So there is an urgency, and there is an understanding that we need to preach this gospel because Jesus has commanded us. Hopefully that will make you bold. The last thing is that boldness is founded upon a biblical understanding of God's sovereignty. Look at where we left off in verse 33. When they heard this, when they heard Peter's response, they, the 71 members of the Sanhedrin, were enraged and wanted to kill him, kill them. And they probably would have done it, except for God stepped in via the man Gamaliel. Look at what it says in the next verse, verse 34. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. This idea of God's sovereignty is closely related to obedience. A.W. Pink wrote, "A true recognition of God's sovereignty humbles as nothing else does or can humble, and brings the heart into lowly submission before God, causing us to relinquish our own self-will and making us delight in the perception and performance of the divine will." In other words, if you have a right understanding that God is the sovereign king and you are his servant, his creature, then you will humble yourself. You will obey him. It's not a choice. God says it, I do it. He's God, I'm man. He's Lord, I'm servant. And if you understand the sovereignty of God, that God is in charge of those things, obedience is not an option for you. He's the king, you're his servant. But sovereignty has another side to it as well. It has the idea that if I'm the lowly servant and he's my king and he commands me, he will care for me. Then I'm not alone in this endeavor of preaching this gospel of his. And that's exactly what the apostles understood. You see, trusting in God for the outcome, the apostles boldly went forward. They preached the gospel knowing that this type of submission to their king may end in their death. Look at verse 28. The Sanhedrin tells them, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet, here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." We strictly charge you. It's filled with emphasis. They were commanding. They were demanding that these men be silent. And especially that they stop labeling these men as responsible for the death of Jesus. Even though we all know they were responsible for the death of Jesus. They don't want the blame. "We strictly charged you." Do you know who we are? The Sanhedrin is the high court of Israel. There is nobody higher in Israel. Nobody. Sure, there's Caesar, but to the Jewish people, he didn't really count. The only reason they obeyed him was through force. But the real leaders of the people was the council. And they stood before this very council. And they say, "We command you." But Jesus had likewise commanded them. He had commanded them to go out and to preach the gospel. And the question really was, who is in charge here? In verse 31, the apostles spoke the truth. It says, "God exalted him at his right hand as leader or prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin." God exalted Christ to his right hand. He is the leader. He is the prince. He is the savior. And Peter, speaking on behalf of the others, stood firm upon the authority of God, and he spoke with boldness. And that enraged them. This verse reminds us, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, that we are to be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I like what Steve Lawson says. He said, we're not just supposed to be dogmatic, we're supposed to be bulldogmatic. You know, when one of those bulldogs gets a hold of you, he's not letting go. And when we get a hold of the truth, we're not letting go. That was the apostles. But you know what? If you won't go with the flow, if you won't bend with the wind, and the waves. If you will not compromise as much of the church has compromised, then you need to know this, that if Satan can't move you with temptations and sweets, then he will move you with a bulldozer. And we see here that there was a hatred and a rage that wanted to murder these men of God, and it filled the Sanhedrin. And had Gamaliel, that esteemed rabbi, not stepped in, blood would have been shed on that day. Because Satan will do anything to shut you up. But the apostles knew that God, not Satan, not the Sanhedrin, not the president, is in control. God is in control. They knew that. And we will become bold when we get a good grip on that. That's exactly what they had prayed the first time they stood before the Sanhedrin. Look at Acts chapter 4, starting at verse 24. Starting in verse 23, they've been released from prison. It says, and when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, that's the whole church, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Did you catch that? You're in control, Lord. You, the one who's in control of everything. Not only are you sovereign in making everything, but you control all these things, and you are not ignorant of the way they're acting. As a matter of fact, you prophesy this. Look at verse 25 and following. Who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. Verse 27, they apply that to their situation. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. Now, they said, that's what you said, the nations are going to rage, and we found in this city that they raged against your anointed Jesus. But notice that they aren't saying, and so we are poor victims here of the situation, God. Notice what they say instead. Verse 28. Along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Did you catch that? You are the sovereign king who's in charge of everything. You made everything. You foretold that they would attack, that they would hate, and that they would take your anointed. And you laugh in derision at them. And you planned it, and you knew it would happen, and you knew they would take your Savior, and you knew they would nail him to the cross, because you planned it. And now we stand here proclaiming that glorious truth of the cross of Jesus, and they want to do the same thing to us. You are sovereign. You are in control. And they find great comfort in that. Notice what they say. Verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants. Now, notice what they say. God's in control, so what are they going to pray for? They haven't prayed for anything themselves. They've just gone through the character of God and who he is and what he's prophesied. And they get to verse 29, and now they're going to ask for what they want from God. And for a people who have been beat down and are being threatened, who want to preach the gospel, you would think that their prayer request would be, and now, Lord God, we want you to protect us from any persecution that comes our way. Keep us safe. Put a Holy Spirit bubble around us. But notice what they do pray for, because they know that's not going to happen. Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. See, they can't shut up. It's too urgent. God's commanded it. He's not taking his commandment back. So they have to keep preaching. And they know if they preach and they don't compromise the message that they're going to be attacked. But they don't say, Lord, protect us from the attacks. They said, when they come, Lord God, because God has prophesied that you will be attacked for the gospel. So when it comes, Lord, protect us? No. Give us boldness. That while we're speaking, while they're beating us, while they're flailing us, while they're jailing us, while they're burning us, we keep preaching Christ. Make us bold. Because you are in control. Sometimes we get the idea of God is in control and all we want out of that is for Him to make us safe. Wrap me in bubble wrap, Jesus. I want to get to heaven unscarred. That's not the apostles' view. That's not the early church's view. They knew that Jesus is Lord. He is master over all. They understood that the enemies of the cross would rage against them, just as the nations rage against the King of the universe. And they also understood that they might die faithfully obeying God. You know, if you read through Acts and then you go through the rest of the New Testament and you go into church history, you find that the church faithfully proclaims the gospel even facing death. The word we use for witness in English is the Greek word martyr. That's how closely connected they are. I don't know how successful the witnessing in the neighborhood program would be if witnessing meant they were killing you. You probably wouldn't get many signups. But that's exactly what it means. It wouldn't be, hey, we have to keep on promoting the WIN program because they keep killing our witnesses. It wouldn't be something like, well, yeah, we can't get anybody in the WIN program because they just kind of peter out after a few weeks. No, it's that they keep killing them. That's exactly what's been going on in the church. Remember Stephen? Acts chapter 7, they kill him. Saul in chapter 8, persecuting the church. James in Acts chapter 12, put to death by Herod. All of the apostles, every single one of them except for John, who was imprisoned on a rock, every one of them would die as martyrs. But men and women of God aren't afraid to die. We can be bold in the face of death because we know that God is on the throne. We shouldn't be surprised when persecution comes our way. After all, our Lord said, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours. John 15:20. Dear Christian, do you believe that God is sovereign over heaven and hell and everything in between? If so, doesn't the fear of men seem cowardly and foolish? In Acts chapter 5, if we go back to our text, it says in verse 40, after Gamaliel had calmed them down a bit, they brought in the apostles who were waiting outside. And it says in verse 40, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they're beaten and threatened again. And by the way, since they wanted to kill them, and they only got to beat them, we can be pretty confident that their beating was extremely violent. Yet, look at how they respond. Verse 41. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They saw their suffering as an honor. They were representatives of Christ, even in their beatings. And that drove them to keep on teaching and preaching Jesus as Christ. And it further emboldened them. It gave them greater resolve. They would not stop. How will you respond to the call for gospel boldness? Paul tells the Corinthians to act like men. Be strong. Preach the gospel. Don't cheapen it. Don't thin it. Don't soften it. Don't apologize for preaching it. Preach Christ crucified. Declare sin to be sin, no matter what they call you. Call people to holiness. Call them to repentance. Fly the banner high. Jesus is King. All men bow down. But know this. It's easy to do that in these walls. If you do it out there, they will knock you. Because men love the darkness rather than the light. They will slander you. They will mock you. You could lose your job, your spouse, your riches. And for some of you, your life. But let me tell you this. It is worth it. We need boldness. And when you remember that the gospel message is urgent, when you remember that Jesus has commanded it, so we must be obedient, and you remember that God is sovereign and He's in control of all of it, we will be bold. What happened to Hugh Latimer? Henry VIII was succeeded to the throne in 1547 by his young, sickly son, Edward VI. His reign was short. It ended with his death by tuberculosis, and it was followed by the ascension to the throne of the Roman Catholic Queen Mary of Tudor, also known as Bloody Mary. When Mary ascended to the throne, immediately Hugh Latimer was arrested. He was arrested for treason. He was tried, and he was consigned to execution. On October 16, 1555, he and another reformer named Nicholas Ridley were burned at the stake. While they were tied to the stake, they comforted each other and encouraged each other, and Latimer exhorted Ridley with this encouragement: "Be of good cheer, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." The church needs men and women of God like Latimer and Ridley to rise up again and to faithfully preach the gospel to a perverse and wicked generation. Will you, by your life, light a torch for this dark world and point people to Jesus Christ? Be bold for Christ. Be bold for the gospel. Maybe you came here this morning and you're not a Christian. You just came to check things out. Maybe you were invited by somebody, or maybe you're just curious. Or maybe you have the opinion that a lot of people have, is that you just add a little religion and it'll help you out in life. Maybe you're suffering the consequences of your own sin and you're thinking maybe God will get you out again. Well, you better count the cost. Jesus calls his disciples to deny themselves, to take up their cross, which means to be willing to face death, and to follow him. You see, Jesus isn't just a spice to add flavor to your life. He is everything. The New Testament describes him as a treasure, as a pearl of immense value. He is worth living for, and he is worth dying for. Why would we die for Jesus? Because as the Apostle Peter said, he alone has the words of eternal life. Do you want that? If you want that, if you want forgiveness of sins, if you want a new life, you need to turn from your old life. You need to come to Christ. He doesn't want to add a little flavor to your life. He wants to radically change your life. He wants you to love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. He wants every bit of you. And if you want Jesus, take him. Him alone as your Savior. If you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. So many people, 2,000 years of history, have died for Jesus because he is worth it. It will not be an easy life, but it will be an eternal life. A life that will be lived in the presence of God our Creator, who loves us so much that He would send His only begotten Son to die for us, to wash away our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No one else offers that. That's why Jesus is worthy to be praised. Receive Christ as your Savior, so that even if and when you die, you will surely live. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for sending your Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. There is no other name given among men by which we can place that hope that we need other than Christ. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to heaven except through Him. We have found that You are the truth, Lord. You brought us to Yourself. You are our good shepherd, and You have given Your life for Your sheep. You are the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and You have washed us clean in the blood of the Lamb. And now we ask You, Lord God, that You would call Your own sheep here among us who do not yet know You. Call them, for Your sheep know Your voice, and they will follow You. We pray, Lord God, for our brothers and sisters here who have forgotten the urgency of the gospel. They have forgotten that obedience is not an option. It never has been for us. And they have forgotten that You, our God, will never leave us and You'll never forsake us, that You are the sovereign King of the universe, and that the road is narrow, the gate is small, and that it is a rough road, but it leads to eternal life. And we want to walk that road with You, that You have not promised us that there will be no problems. You have not promised us that You will take away all of our problems, but You have promised us that when we do walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that we don't need to fear evil, for You are with us. Help us to put our faith in You as we live this life out. We pray, Lord God, that You would encourage our hearts for those who are out evangelizing the lost, sharing the joy of this life with others. May You encourage them to keep doing it, Lord. May You give them much fruit. And for those, Lord God, that have shrunk back, remind them of what Your word says, Lord. That those who are ashamed of You, You will be ashamed of them on that day. And may they open their mouths wide. Give them boldness, Lord. Give them boldness to speak the truth, because this world is dying and dark and it needs You so desperately. It doesn't know it. It hates You as it hates light, but it needs You so desperately, Lord God. So as a merciful God, You have sent us to be light in the world, to be salt. May we be a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. It may draw our enemies, but it will bring You glory. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for this morning. We pray for Your glory to be made known to all. In Your name we pray. Amen.